Matthew chapter 19. Whew. Matthew chapter 19. Amen. Amen. Matthew 19. I don't know if you do this. I always do this, and I still do, even when I'm doing it. When I'm the one doing it, I always am anticipating what I'm going to hear. I still do. I'm not kidding you. I get excited when Brother Thompson, and my wife through the years, she doesn't do it anymore. She'll ask me, she used to ask me, what are you preaching on? And I said, you'll find out with everybody else. And I like it. I wanna. It ought to be the same excitement every time you open up your Bible, because every time you open it up, God's gonna talk to you. When you get to a place where you can read it, say, "I just didn't get nothing today," then find you a friend and tell him that. A friend that cares about you, not gonna tickle your ear, not gonna tell you you're doing okay. But somebody said, man, that's a danger. You ought to, every time you open up the Bible or listen to it or whatever, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so I'm excited. But I have alluded to where we're going to be this morning. And so Lord willing, unless he changes in the next 2 seconds, we'll be there this morning. Amen. That gave you enough time to find your place in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 19. And I want to pick up in verse 13. And again, I like to give a little bit of surrounding stuff to it, but this one I think just stands alone. Matthew 19 and verse 13. And the Bible, man, I forgot to read my introduction. Man, I got so nervous with y'all. Matthew 19 and 13, keep your finger there. This morning I want to read three portions of Scripture, all regarding the same setting, scenario, or the situation that we'll find in our passage from Scripture. Each of these will be through the eyes of three different writers. So we're gonna hear from their own words what they saw through their own eyes in their own setting. In my opinion, it gives us three distinctly equal lessons. And they read as follows. The first one will be found in Matthew 19 and verse 13. You don't have to turn to the other ones, but you might want to write them down. If you have one of those cross-reference Bibles, you might already see a cross-reference to that. Other places, Mark chapter 10 and verse 13, Luke chapter 18 and verse 15. And they're synoptic gospels. John stands alone. You don't find this in John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic gospels, obviously, because it gives a synopsis. All three of them give the same synopsis. And not everything is always included in each gospel account. But this one specifically is. When it is, for me, I don't know about anybody else, but when I study the Bible, when something's mentioned by all three, it causes me to grab some, or at least to pay attention. Matthew 19 and verse 13 says this, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them." Now, Mom, before you get too nervous, that's not the hands that you want to put on them. Or should I say Dad? I don't know who it is. When your dad gets home, he's going to put hands on you. That's not what we're referring to here. It says that he should put hands on them and pray, and the disciples. Now, this alarmed me from the very first time I ever read it. This alarmed me. But it doesn't alarm me anymore. I see this. And the longer you're in church, you'll see it. That he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Mark chapter 10 is the next place. If you want to just write it down, you don't have to turn to it. I'll read it. The Bible says again, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. You know, for somebody that wrote less many times than other writers did, it's interesting. Now, I don't know if, maybe this is just me reading into it. It's interesting that the younger of the writers of the three expounds a little bit more in regards to this. He says, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, and he goes into a little bit more, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Luke 18 and verse 15. And the Bible says, and they brought unto him also one's little children. One says young children. Luke says this. He says, and they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Let's pray. Father, we'd ask you to help us today. Thank you for church. Thank you for what it means. I pray it means something individually to each and every one of us. And Lord, so, thank you so much that church and salvation and Christ and the Savior and God are so synonymous with one another. They're so tied. I can't have church without God. I can't experience church biblically without salvation. And so thank you for all of those. Thank you for what it means to me individually, personally. Thank you what it does for me collectively when I come, when it's the Lord's Day or any other time we assemble together. Lord, thank you that we have the Word of God. We're not just wandering rudderless, just trying to figure out our way and hope we're doing it the right way. Thank you for, as we've seen in past days, the instruction manual. Thank you, Lord, that we can see every aspect of it through the eyes of the writers and what you intended. Thank you for the Word of God. And thank you, Lord, for those that know you, for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, how much it makes me feel. And I know it's not based upon a feeling, Lord, but it's based upon facts. And the facts is that if we receive you as Savior, you impart to us your divine nature, and that is the Holy Spirit to indwell us and help us and instruct us and teach us and convict us and give us compassion and understanding. So we'd ask you to do all those today. Lord, the day may come before you take the church away that it might be hard for us to do this. So help us as we see the day approaching to do it as much as we can. Thank you for what's already been done here. Thank you for what we saw with the little children this morning in quoting verses of Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that they won't return void. They're memorizing those things. And just like so many other things that the world imparts into them as a memory, I pray that those things as well will be a memory. I don't probably know the first time I heard a verse of Scripture and that I could remember what it said to me, but there's a whole lot of things I knew coming up as a young person that are in my memory that I wish weren't. So thank you for what you'll do here today, what you've done here today, and I'd ask you to speak to us individually as only you can. Use this Scripture, use this vessel, as broken as it is some days, Lord, to deliver something that you'd say to your people, your children, if you will, that would help us in the days to come. If there's somebody in here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that you'd speak to their heart. I don't understand how that works sometimes, but I know for through Scripture I see how it works. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. May we hear what you want to say to the church today. We ask you all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I wanted to read all three of those passages so we could get the sense, if you will, from three different writers, but three of the exact same, can I call them lessons? Three stick out to me more than any more, and I'm sure somebody that is probably smarter than I could come up with a half a dozen more. The Bible is a well so deep you'll never get all the water from it. So I don't want to just say that there's only three lessons here, but three lessons stand out to me in this passage of Scripture. This next statement I want to make is separate from the message. But while I was studying, I felt the need to insert it here. We've come to the point in our churches that autonomy has meant we can interpret Scripture differently. And I don't want to be an English teacher and tell everybody what autonomy means, but we all know it's just self-governing. It's our homes are autonomous. I've said many times in the past that I have three children, married, six children, and they have 11 grandchildren. I no longer have autonomy over them. They don't obey me. I can only have influence. They're self-governing. They do it themselves. And I want to have influence. That's how churches are. But here's the thing about it. We only have one manual. How they raise their children should be how I raise my children. And if we all raise our children by the manual, then we'd have a whole lot more accomplished. And I want to get political, but we're watching Sharia law and the Quran and Muslims in many aspects overtake our world. Is because they all stay on the same plan. They follow the same instructions and they're overtaking. What a sad state we're in. When 11 men turn the world upside down, most Christians can't even create a tremor in the city that they're in. And so our churches, we have come to the point in our churches that autonomy has meant we can interpret Scripture differently. As a result, it is in many ways killing our churches. Autonomy is not regarding interpretation. It is rather regarding operation. Meaning I can operate or execute truth as it applies to my little pea patch, but I can't change what it says to suit my needs. It's scary to me sometimes when I watch videos or see, I mean, there's all YouTube is the people's church now. I mean, honestly. And you look at it sometimes and I'm going, man, that looks more like a juke joint than it does a church nowadays. And all the things that come with it. And I am to strive as an individual that's part of the body of Christ to execute it as close to Scripture as possible. And as a pastor, I have to make sure that I don't do it to my own personal likings. I have to adhere as much as I can to Scripture and make it. Now, a lot of people say, well, the Bible's antiquated. Times have changed. It's the same Bible. God says, I am the Lord thy God. I change not. And I used to say when we were in Africa for many years, it's the same there as it is anywhere else. And when I came up here, I think several people used to say, pastor's trying to turn this into a Southern church. Get us to say amen. Well, if that was the case, then we just need to take all the amens out of the Bible. I don't believe that the Bible's a Southern book. It's a world book. And so I want to strive to execute it as close to Scripture as possible. And yes, I'm going to be off. I'm human. But if I fellowship with other believers of like faith, and I see how they execute. I was talking to Joe the other day on the phone. I said, anytime I go somewhere, I said, Joe, you're in such a perfect place now that you get to go and experience so much. And you can take the collection of that together and you can see the bad that isn't and say, no, I don't want that. And you can see the good that you might not have been able to see before somewhere and say, I want that. And collectively take together. I should not leave here and go to a church in Russia or China or Japan. The order of service might be different, but interpretation of Scripture and an execution of it, it should be as close as possible. Amen. Got a couple out of that. This is what I was attempting to do Wednesday, or attempting to say Wednesday when discussing missions and the local church that is the vessel for missions. 1 Corinthians 14 is a passage of Scripture that talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And it says this in verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And so if you were to go here, or you were to go there, or you were to go somewhere else, one person might sing a few more hymns, and another person might sing a few more specials, but there should be an order of service in such a way that it is conducive and similar, and we'll look at that again on Wednesday night, to how the New Testament did it. I hear so many things now that is just troubling sometimes, and troubling from people that claim to be Christians that have been in church for years, but how they look at church and how they execute that, it's troubling, and it ought not to be. I'm glad that I got saved when I did. I literally looked in the phone book to find a church that was the type church in name that the man that witnessed to me at work was, because nobody else did that to me. And I said, well, what he's saying, forgive me, made me feel a certain way, caused me to think a certain way that I hadn't thought about. And I said, and it wasn't to make me feel good. It was to make me change my life and get it right. And I said, maybe that's the place I ought to go to. I'm glad at that time that it was identified by name. Now it's just, you know, if I want a Whopper, I don't want to go to Hardee's. Can I say that? And it's confusing nowadays. It's utterly distracting, if you will. It ought not to be. They were first called Christians at Antioch. And I don't have to have the Baptist moniker on my name, because the Bible teaches Baptist doctrine. I just want to be local, New Testament, Bible-believing. And it just happens to be that those folks are the ones that are doing it as best as they can. Can others be saved? Yes. Are there others going to be there? Yes, obviously. But I'm going to tell you what, if I'm going to fly, I want to fly first class. Is that okay? I don't get to, but in church I want to. Is that fair enough? And the prophets should be subject unto the prophets. That may seem obvious, but it really isn't for so many, and that's why we have such a difference across the world regarding church and what it is and how it should be. I'll say this as a pastor. It's troubling sometimes as people come and people go, that they're always, when they come, comparing you to where they've been, pastorally. And it's unfair. I'm for pastors. Most of the time, it's the pew, it's not the pastor. Because most of the time, when they come to you and they have a problem, they left from somewhere they had a problem, and they just continue to carry that problem on, and they just blame it on someone, somewhere, somehow. And again, the disciples were setting a bad trend. They were the ones, watch this, they saw Jesus as a king that's going to conquer his country. They didn't understand he was going to be concerned about little ones. I think they did it in genuineness. Hey, let's keep, he's got more important things to do than this. But Jesus is saying, this is the most important thing to do. That may seem obvious, but it really isn't for so many, and that's why we have such a difference across the world regarding church and what it is and how it should be, even regarding something as simple as the little ones. I can go to one church and never see a child. You've heard missionaries come in here and say that. I can go to one church and never see a child. Go to another and see more of them. But they are never included or involved. Ever been somewhere where they're just kind of hidden somewhere off in the distance, and it's almost like, well, this is adult stuff here. You ever been to those kind of churches? And yet another, it be something that is different yet again. If you don't believe me, travel as much as I have in the past and bring children with you, and you'll see and experience it firsthand. One of the things that I so appreciate when I first visited this church was, as soon as you walk in the front door, can I get any parents to say amen to this? As soon as you walk in the front door, there's the nursery. I've walked into places before with kids in tow, even as an adult with my kids grown and have my grandkids, and you're looking around, and this is another thing I want to say. And I said it Wednesday night, you know, about the church. And we have people nowadays who don't know what church is, don't understand what church is, doesn't understand how it operates and all that stuff. It's like me going to ballet lessons and wearing a tutu and doing pirouettes. I'm going to be out of place. You know what I'm saying? I appreciate, and our ushers should guide people. Here's the bathrooms, here's this. Have you ever been to our church before? Here's this, and all this kind of, it instructs somebody, it helps somebody. I'm glad that our church has a nursery right there by the door. I've seen them in every place you can possibly think of, and even said to my wife at times, yeah, we're gonna keep ours with us. because it's not conducive. Church ought to be conducive for every aspect of our lives. I'm not saying to compromise for that. I'm saying to make it a convenience for that. Amen. Much of the reason I pastor, as I do regarding children and the little ones, is based upon what I've experienced and what Scripture teaches us. Again, execution, not interpretation. More importantly, I want to execute what our Lord gave as three, I want to call them lessons regarding the little ones. He gives them specifically to those that were gathered that day, to the disciples, and to us that read it years later. So as I stated earlier and reiterate now, we have three views from this moment in Scripture by three different people. Yet they teach the same lesson. When I came across that passage a few weeks ago, not sure where I was, I either listened to or read or watch podcasts and everything else. I have a note thing on my phone and I try and just put things down. When I heard this the other day, wherever I was, I just wrote down a title, a thought that I wanted to expound on later on, and I've since just kind of chewed on, if you will, meditated on. So as I stated earlier and reiterate now, we have three views from this moment in Scripture by three different people, yet they teach the same lesson. And when I came across that passage of Scripture, I looked it up immediately. And when I heard that verse, and I just read it, Miss Alicia, it just kind of, it got stuck in my craw. Because I just don't know if we're focusing on, I'm not saying us in general, I'm just talking about, can I say this? The world's focusing on our children. The world's focusing on our children. Could you believe that it would get to a day and age, and I'm not going to elaborate on it, that we would see what we see in the attempts and the assaults, if you will, and even the attacks on our children to try and pull them away. That never should have been. And it's like so many just sit by like it's not a big deal. I read or saw or whatever in the news about that young lady in the fencing tournament, worked her whole, whatever. Agree or disagree with that sport for a young lady. And then as soon as she gets to one of the places in her competition, she takes a kneel and she's the one. She's the one that's reprimanded. How can we get to that place? In this passage of Scripture, the disciples are keeping the children. In our day and age, they're throwing them in the laps of everybody else instead of where they need it the most. Barlow Road, and not too many days hence, I'll come in on a Sunday morning, guaranteed. Sunday morning, and I come here early. I'm the first one usually gets here. And I guarantee you Barton Fields or what all they are will be covered with parents that can get up for that and take them to that. You think any one of them are going to be, who? You do soccer, don't, no, you watch it. I know you wear the shirt. Give me a name that's out there. Who? No, a name of a person, not a team. Who? Messi? Ronaldo. Are you guys going to fight over this or what? Is it the same person, Ronaldo and Messi? They're different people. Do you know the chances of one of your children becoming Ronaldo? Or I didn't watch that. Please forgive me. I just never watched that. Rugby, football, boxing. Stop it. Sam, just say amen, okay? Do you know the chances of those children over there making it to that level? But you know the chances of those children over there making it into the kingdom of heaven? Playing that? I'm not saying that it's not fun. It can't be fun. My kids played rugby. They played cricket. They played all those kind of things. They did all that kind of stuff. But the main focus ought to be making sure we bring them to God. I will say this much, though. The older I get, the more I watch, the more I learn from, and the more I look through the eyes of children. I remember the first time we went to Bubs. We had Bubs over yesterday for his stay over, his shopping trip. Man, I thought, there's 8 grand girls in my home. I thought it was difficult for them to pick their own birthday present. If I didn't go to how many different stores yesterday, down how many different aisles, and Bubs just kept saying, no, Papa, go down the next aisle. Hold on. And then we go down that one. He said, Papa, go back to this aisle. And I was sitting there. I finally was just ready to just grab something off the thing, put it in the buggy, and just say, we're going. But I watch. I remember the first time Avalyn, we took her to, Cody, was it hibachi? Wasabi or something like that. And you don't ever think about it. You go to Wasabi and they sit you at that table, man, and then that guy comes out and he stacks those onions. He pours that juice down the middle of that onion. I know what's coming. Avalyn didn't know what was coming. And man, all of a sudden, and I was sitting there and I said to everybody else, no wonder she got scared. How many times does she eat at home? And mom, well, mom could be late in the time. No, is she in the nursery? I don't know. With her cooking, it might be smoking by the time it gets to the table or on fire. But that thing just poof, blows up, and there's Avalyn scared to death because that's what she was seeing. She'd never seen that before. And our children ought to be able to see and experience. And when you start looking through the eyes of a child, it changes things. Even to this day, the Lord still does that, still uses certain circumstances and situations to help me look through the eyes of a child. I was with Wesley the other day. We took him to the range. He's been to the range before and shot very well. This day he went to the range and he was just not Wesley. And I said to Jacob, I said, it's fine. I said, it's busy in here today. Every row was full. Everybody was shooting. And it just became overwhelming for him. It's new to him. It's a new experience. Church is the same way. It's a new experience for a child. And why not make it the best experience for them possible? I touched on the home Wednesday and how the husband and wife give us a picture of the Lord and his bride. In our text this morning, the children, the little children, teach us many lessons as well pertaining to the whole. I've said before, the father is the head of the home. That's a picture of God the Father. Jesus, the Holy Spirit is a picture of the mother in the home. It's comforting. It helps us. And children are a picture of Jesus in the home, the hope. The hope. Jesus was the hope of Israel. It's the hope of all of us. Children are the hope of the home. You know why there isn't multiple generations in our churches anymore? Because we've forgotten and forsaken the children. And we have been the very fact benefit or the very individuals just like this that have kept them. Kept them from coming. It breaks my heart. I've visited people through the years that have visited church, and you sit there and you visit their house and you talk to them for a little while and you say, hey, you coming to church Sunday? And they're sitting there. Oh, can we go to church Sunday? Can we go to church? Man, I want to go to church. Well, we'll see. That ought not to be. In our text this morning, the children, the little ones, teach us many lessons as well pertaining to the whole. In my studies, I did a simple search on the word children in Scripture, just the word children. I know a child could be used, little ones could be used, and so on and so forth. The word children is used 1,822 times throughout Scripture. The first mention is in Genesis 3:16. I find that interesting, a comparison to John 3:16. And there's a prophecy, if you will, of the children, this woman birthing a child, and we see a span of how many years, 4,000 years before that's fulfilled. Eve thought when she had a child, chapter 4, that child was going to get him back into the garden. She didn't realize it was going to be on pause for 4,000 years, and we're going to read of that attack to keep that seed from being the one that would get us, not back into the garden, but get us back into the presence of God. Genesis 3:16 says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. All the way to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 12, and it says this, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The vast majority of those references as far as to children will be found in the Old Testament. There was only 160 some references in the New Testament to the word children. God referred to his own people, and I'm glad he did, over and over and over and over again throughout Scripture as children. Children, the children of Israel. They were grown adults, but he referred to them as children because he wanted them to know he was their father. Can I say this? And if you don't hear anything else, please hear this. Children are extremely important to God. I could spend a series of weeks discussing and delivering studies on children throughout Scripture and what could and can be learned. It is a travesty of what is happening in our world today. with children. It is a travesty to read, even if it's true. And I'm to the point now where I guess I am a conspiracist because all the conspiracies have become true. It is a travesty to me that our government could be involved in trafficking. But I watched it overseas when I lived there. And there is going to be a lot of millstone necklaces passed out at the Great White Throne of Judgment. It ought not to be from our own homes, though. Children are extremely important to God. I could spend a series of weeks discussing and delivering studies on children throughout Scripture. One of the stories that has convicted and compelled me through the years is when the children of Israel were crossing the River Jordan. I've preached on it many times. Joshua commanded them to get stones and to set those stones up as a memorial. One man from each tribe to get one stone, very large, and set it up on the other side of the banks of the River Jordan so that when the time would come that the children would ask, "What mean these stones?" There's young people in America today, God forbid, that don't even know what a church is. Don't know what a Bible is. It's amazing. You see these people go on the streets and talk to people. You know how they do that nowadays to monetize their social media? And they ask people just basic questions from the Bible. And it can't even be answered in our country. It ought not to be. But I could say that probably of churches too. Now watch this. We don't do that here. But there's a lot of places in Rome and Egypt that'll dump hours upon hours upon hours upon hours educating your children in Babylon. And then we bring them and give them a flannel graph for 20 minutes and think that's going to compete against what the world is doing to them. And then they're going to give them cell phones and there's going to be a continuous indoctrination. It ought not to be. I'm glad our church cares more than that. And thus, the God of the Old Testament is still God of the New Testament. And He is and always has been about instructing, teaching, and giving lessons. And so we find ourselves in this text this morning. He is at it again, and that is teaching. And I want to look at this passage from three different writers, very simple message. And I want to pull what I see as three lessons. There's three simple lessons that I believe if each of us as parents, a pastor, and parishioners, if I can say it that way, if we learned these lessons and understood the concept behind them, it could change. It could change so many things. With that being said, I want to preach on this thought this morning. Lessons from our Lord concerning the little ones. I know the Bible altogether, collectively, is extremely important. But I'm going to tell you what, there's something to be said about those moments in time in Scripture. I realize all of it's God's Word. But when we have Him actually speaking, and you can twist that to pieces too, because I mean, He's actually speaking through the whole thing. But there's these moments where other people see it and highlight it, and it is right there in front of us. I think those are extremely important. I'm not saying they're more important than all the other ones, but there are those moments where even Jesus would say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." He's highlighting, He's emphasizing something, and I see three lessons from our text that he emphasizes here. Lesson number one. And they are synonymous across all three of these passages of Scripture. Lesson number one was Christ's command concerning the little ones. He commands them. These people have all gotten together and they're from, and I don't know, I wasn't there, but I'm just going to take the terminology used, infants. I mean, what's an infant? You know what I'm saying? And then you've got little children. And then what was the other word? There was three different times he used something. Suffer the little children. Then he said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. And then he said, What wasn't there infants? Oh, no, here it is. Not in the red, in the other. They were brought unto him little children, Matthew 19. And then they were brought unto him, Mark chapter 10, young children. And then Luke said it like this. They brought unto him also infants. So, I mean, where do we stop there? Yeah, I don't believe you were considered an adult under Old Testament teachings, if you will. I think it was 20 before you could go to battle or go to war. So you've got them from, let's just say, from the cradle to college. Can I use that terminology today? From the cradle to college, that they're bringing them, and they ought to bring them. Parents ought to bring their children to the Lord. Children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward, not our reward. I'm blessed that I got to be able to have time with my children. But they're his, not mine. And I want to see them do everything. But the thing about it is many parents never get to see their kids experience anything because they never brought their kids so that they could be taught and trained in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And we see Christ's command concerning them. He says, suffer the little children to come unto me. And he said this, and forbid them not. I've watched a lot of parents through the years, and I'm going to tell you, I've known, and I'm not, we have a good church. I'm not, please don't take it, well, he did it again, he beat me up. No, I have been to places where when a child does something wrong outside of the church, you know how they punish them? You can't go to church. And I'm sitting there thinking, I've said to myself, how in the world, what, where is that theology? But I've watched that before. Christ's command concerning them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. In our passages, Christ is approached with people, parents, bringing their little children to him. Luke, as I said, called them infants. When I read that passage, I thought of how many times and scenarios I've heard through the years where children and even infants were not allowed in the main service. I even have seen where parents were scolded and chastised and approached to take their infant or child out of the service. Well, I have been in churches where from the pulpit, a preacher would stand up and say, we have a nursery for that, ma'am. Would you please take them to the nursery? And every time I've heard that through the years, I'm sitting here thinking to myself, you don't think there was any kids with runny nose that day? You don't think there was any children that those parents brought? We live in the day of wipes and give me a name for these things. It's been so long. What are they called? I know they're diapers, but what do we call them? Pampers? They didn't. What do you think those people did back in those days? What did you say, Alec, or Jacob? What were you going to call them?
At my house, we call them wipes and diapers.
Wipes and diapers. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't know. Maybe I'm just different than anybody else. The only thing different is just time. And yes, the diapers were different, but they struggled with the same things as anybody else. They had the same problems as we do today. We're people. And in this process of them, and I'm sitting there putting myself in it, there's children, they're infants, and they're trying to come and they're trying to approach Jesus, and people are keeping them. My kids have done. Now, again, it's not the same, but I've seen the grandkids before, the little ones in diapers that have had wipes, and I'll go to reach out to grab one, and any one of my kids will say, no, they need their diaper changed. You don't want. Boy, can we really get personal? Have you ever picked up one of your grandchildren or one of your own kids and the next thing you know, you go to hand them back and... Has anybody else experienced... Can we get an amen from the nursery? Amen or had them... Well, I could get really in details for today, but we'll just skip it. You can visualize it, right? That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get you to visualize that moment, that day. And what did Christ do? He commanded them, the first lesson. Quite a contrast when we see us and we see him. He was not bothered by it. He was not bothered by it. How many men in this church today, if you've got a light-colored suit on, this shoulder or this shoulder has stains all over it? Huh? But I'm going to tell you what, I've known and seen and been around and met a lot of people that would not even hold a child, let alone hinder a child from coming to Christ. He, Christ that is, rather rebukes the disciples and commands that they come. Now, if you study this out culturally and practically, it was to receive a blessing. You can see that carried out in the Old Testament by fathers. You see several people in the Old Testament, they would bring their children. Who was the one that was trying to trick with the goat skin? Isaac, Rebekah, was it Rebekah? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Isaac had two, right? Esau and Jacob. Was that right? Am I right on that? And then mom. What a mom. And I still, when I read, is anybody else besides me, Man, Dad must have been in a bad way, man, for somebody to just wrap a goat skin around Jacob's arm and say, oh, it's Esau. Or Esau must have been a pretty hairy young man, to be honest with you. I don't know what the other was, but they tricked him. And they brought, man, I'm all over the place with illustrations this morning. Ain't I still can't get the diaper out of my head on my shoulder. If you study this out culturally and practically, it was to receive a blessing. You see them, they'll bring forth these children in the Old Testament to bless them. Joseph, Israel, did that with his children. He named them. He told them what were their strengths and what were their weaknesses. I saw that as so real in my own life that when each one of my children left, I didn't put their hand on my thigh. I just wrote them a letter. And I wanted to tell them what I thought and my failures and my faith and the things that I experienced. Why? Because I wanted to. Our churches are full of people nowadays don't even know who their dad is, let alone receive a blessing from him. We see Christ's command. Lesson number one concerning the children. You can see that carried out in the Old Testament, as I said, by fathers. And now we see it carried out over and in the New Testament by the Father. Mark tells us that when the disciples hindered this process, Christ says he was much displeased. Can I just say that the greatest responsibility we have as parents and people that come to church is to fulfill the command to suffer the little children to come. It ought to be as convenient for them to come and be a part of our services as it is to put in a multi-thousand dollar elevator so a senior citizen can get comfortable coming to church. Mark tells us that when the disciples hindered this process, he was much displeased. When I speak of the opportunities here to minister to little ones, it isn't to berate. It isn't to belittle someone into compliance. It is rather to remind us to submit to scriptural truth and to execute its practice. We have a bus out there this morning that at one time had children on it. We've had buses that had children on it. You know how much that convicts me? I said to someone this morning, I think I'm going to start the bus ministry myself. Or restart the bus ministry myself. Because I'm convicted by this, that how many children are out there that can, need to, should, could, would come to church if only we'd go out in the highways and the hedges to get them. We're just as guilty as any disciple if we don't facilitate that. Well, we do that for BBS, and I appreciate that we do that. But I'm going to tell you what, we could do it a whole lot more. This world is doing every effort possible to reprogram our children. What are we doing to defend that? If more Christians and adults understood the importance of our responsibility, more than trying to enroll them into the world system, we may could have a better outcome than the numbers that the statistics are showing us. I'm thankful. I'm glad. I've never been bothered by I've had people come, new people come, and they have kids, and they say, what do we have for our children? And I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but I say, we have church. We have fellowship. We have preaching. We have a children's church this morning. We're trying to accommodate and teach them, but every other service at this church, young people, I love it. You'll never bother me. Who was it we were with the other? Was it you and Brother Mike the other day? Cody can attest to this. I preached for 10 years in Africa. I'm not saying do this here. Okay, Libby's gotten ahead of me. I've watched women breastfeed right there in church. Now, I'm sitting there, Miss Alicia, just like I am at any other time, and all of a sudden, okay, Africa. We used to have a phrase there. This is Africa. And here, Cody, how many times do you remember? I'm over here. And I just want, and point number two, and I'm sitting here. But you know what? I'm not going to hinder them because you know what's going to take place sooner or later? They're going to figure it out. They're going to figure it out. And that's what's so important about the church. There's different levels to this. Can I say that? There's some that are adults. There's some that are middle age. What is that called? Middle age. And then there's youngs and teens. And you know what we ought to have is enough grace in our life to understand that maybe one child might write on a pew and have enough grace that sooner or later, I say this often, we're raising what? Adults. And not all of us still act like one sometimes. Let me ask you this, we'll move on. When it comes to the first lesson that our Lord gives us regarding the little ones, how much are you fulfilling it rather than forsaking it? Are you fulfilling the command, suffer the little children to come unto me? I don't do it to bother anybody. And some people might question it. Somebody said to me, I'll never forget the time you came over and preached at the tent meeting over in Akron. And you had your grandson come up on the platform and pray. We don't think they can. We don't believe they can trust. We can trust it. Taking Wesley and Caden to a gun range, it said, you know why so many people are afraid of guns nowadays? Because the system and society has put so many infringements on it that now they'd rather them carry a purse than know how to handle a pistol. You know why? Because we've allowed them to train them. We haven't trained them. Man buns and ponytails when it used to be high and tights. I'm not saying there's that line in the scriptures, but there is. Ought not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. But you know where that's found? It's found here. But you know what they're saying out there? And they're only going to be able to hear that when they are commanded to bring them. Bring them. I appreciate it when missionaries or people come here and say, man, I like all the kids running around. I do too. And you know what? After a while, they just learn how to do it. You ever been somewhere with 12-year-olds that can't sit still? But we can be in this church, Miss Alicia, can't we? And some of the most little ones. Joey, you don't remember this. Mama does, because she almost had a nervous breakdown. Wednesday night service. Does anybody ever remember that? Here comes Joey. Here comes Joey. Here's coming Joey. Joey's coming. He's up here, and I'm steady preaching. And somebody got him eventually. It didn't bother me. I didn't chastise Mom. Because why? They're going to learn how to do it sooner or later. Why not learn how to do it here? Number two. Lesson number one was the command concerning the little ones we learned from the Lord. Lesson number two, he said, for of such, these little ones, these children, these infants, he says, lesson number two, he says, for of such is the kingdom of God. We see in lesson number one, the command that Christ gives concerning them. Lesson number two, we see the comparison that Christ gives concerning them. He compares them to what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven. Oh, you got to be kidding me. What? Oh, no, I want to go to Moody Bible Institute and learn all the eschatology of the things to come in the New Jerusalem and everything else. He said, no, you don't need to know that. You just need to look at this little kid and you'll see how it transpires. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. They just believe, don't they? Isn't this something about children? They just believe. Think about that next time when Christmas comes around. Think about that next time when they lose a tooth. Oh, there he goes. He's just getting hung up on that stuff. Think about that when we put the little elf on the shelf. How about putting scripture in their heart? I kid you not. I was raised in an environment that I really believed there was such a man I could write a letter to and I could get what I asked for. And you'd be surprised what this little kid would write on a piece of paper that he could have for Christmas. We see Christ's comparison concerning them. Christ, now after he rebukes the disciples and commands that the little children be brought, he shifts immediately to its importance, or as I wrote down, the comparison concerning them. All three writers are in unison regarding the command. And let me add here, they were the very ones that were writing this that were forbidding this. I'm glad they figured it out to pass a lesson on to us. Now they all share the lesson of the comparison that Christ is making concerning the little ones. And Christ's comparison was to that of the kingdom of God. And another writer wrote the kingdom of heaven. I want to share what Albert Barnes said of this. I was reading this in a commentary this week. In Mark and Luke, it is said he immediately added, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. Whosoever shall not be humble, unambitious, and docile shall not be a true follower of Christ or a member of his kingdom. Of such as these, that is, of persons with such tempers as these, is the church to be composed. He does not say of those infants, but of such persons as resemble those infants, that are like them in temper, that are like them in the kingdom of heaven, so made up.
as emblematic thereof of what his own followers were to be, and as having traits of character so strongly resembling what he required in his followers, it was proper that they should be brought to him. At the same time, it was proper on their own account that they should be brought to him, that his blessing should be sought on them. I want to read more. Jesus highlights the children as the example. He didn't highlight the Pharisees. I think we're too many times even putting our children under pressure some days to be more like the Pharisees than more like the children. All are fallen. All have a tendency to sin. And none but Jesus can save them. Little children, too, are in a world of sickness and death. And in the beginning of life, it is proper to invoke on them the blessing of the Savior. They are to live forever beyond the grave. And as they have just entered on a career of existence which can never terminate, it is an appropriate act to seek the blessing of that Savior who only can make them happy forever as they enter on their career of existence. David said of his child that he had with Bathsheba, it was a sin. But he said, that child can't come to me, but I can go to him. When that child is born, Miss Emily, you know this more, and Mike more than anybody else, so many children are born and just forsaken. They've embarked upon their eternal life. Think about that now sometimes. When you see the impact of that, then you start realizing the influences that they have can impact them. I'm not saying that anybody that brings their child to this church is guaranteed salvation. I grew up in that system. But I am saying this, the more you put them in this environment, I'm not saying just this church, I'm talking about the church of the living God. The more you put them in that, it increases the odds, can I use that terminology, of them hearing, seeing, and asking Christ to save them. When you don't, you've decreased it. Brother Klein, I know you have told me many times before you were raised in a good, told the right things, but you didn't. 83 when you came to know the Lord?
79.
79. Whew. Man, I keep putting you older and older and older, don't I? 79 years of age when you came to know the Lord. Most people that make a profession of faith make it before they're 18 years of age. 80 some odd percent. The older you get, the more that number decreases. You know why? Because this world hardens your heart. I could tell my children years ago, I believe I still could today, there's $1,000 buried in a can in the backyard. And they'd go get all my tools and leave them out in the yard for me to mow. And they'd try and dig up that yard till they found the can. You know why? Mom, Dad, you are the only known source of truth to your children. That is until you betray it. We see the comparison. Again, I could do weeks of a series concerning this. I just merely want to state it. Christ compared little children to receiving him. Is it possible this is why we see so few come to Christ now? Because when they were little, so few followed the command. And the little ones never got to see the comparison. I highlighted Joe Bean on Wednesday in Alicia's lap. Not because I was studying this, but I read the scriptures many years ago and heeded the command so my children and other folks' children could get the chance. She wasn't worried about the stock market. She wasn't worried about politics, tariffs, everything going on. I was saying, I've lost $14,000 this week. And I was having a conversation with God on it. And he said, you remember you said something about Joe Bean? I don't know. Listen, us older folks, we have to prepare, don't we? A prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself. I have to prepare. I don't want, you know how many men my age I've seen, they don't have nothing? But my trust is not in what they do at the White House. My trust is what they do at God's house. And can I say this to the parents in here? Your children thank your God. I remember when my kids were little and I preached a message on Eli. And this was a thought. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. That was my thought. And I preached on it. And I said in that service of a man, I said, brother, and I won't say his name, he's a good man still, but I won't say his name. And I said, "Preacher, my kids think you hung the moon." And I had to tell them different, that God did. We are a reflection of Him. Do you know why our churches are empty today? Because there's not enough of us. I didn't say not enough of y'all. I said there's not enough of us, Ryan, reflecting the image of God. When Rodney Pruitt said to me, "God the Father loves you," you know what I said to him? I said, "Yeah, He sure has a sick sense of humor." Because I never saw it reflected. When my children leave, if my voice is the voice of God, my son, over and over in Proverbs, when they get older, they ought to hear Dad, but now recognize it as His voice. Lesson number one, we see the command concerning them. We see Christ's compassion or comparison concerning them. Here's the last one. Was Christ's compassion concerning them? We see from all three writers the command concerning them. They bring him to him, and that he blessed them and touched them, and he put his arms on them. And Mark, it says, and he took them up in his arms. He put his hands upon them and blessed them. He laid his hands on them and departed thence. And we see Christ's compassion concerning them. Mama knows this, but the Thompsons came. As soon as I saw her the first time, little Elena, she said, "Papa Pastor." That mom and dad didn't get upset with that. You know what that did to me? Oh, man, I better walk circumspectly. My kids, I can get you their Bibles, and they've scratched names out of their Bibles. Because the people that said they were something, then they ended up falling flat on their face. I'm humbled sometimes. A little beaner will come up to me and hug my leg, and she'll say, "Papa." I'm not their papa. But you know what they're seeing? They're seeing compassion. They're seeing something else. They're hearing it. They're experiencing it. And I'm not going to encroach into anything and take away anything. But I'm going to tell you what, where we forsake mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and lands and houses and all that stuff, you know what we ought to get it back? I have brothers in Christ here. I have parental figures here. I have children here. We ought to be, Paul referred to Timothy as a child, his son in the faith. Talk about mentorship. We see Christ's compassion concerning them. You know what the little ones need in our day more than anything else? Compassion. Miss Mandy, Brother Alex, you guys will never understand this. I know you will. There is something that just, when little Elizabeth comes to the door of the prayer room, or she walks up the steps, and she comes up, or she's included in the picture of our family. That's what our churches ought to embody, compassion, the compassion of Christ, experienced and extended to each and every person. We see Christ's lesson of compassion. Some would be, you know what the little ones need in our day-to-day life more than anything else, and that is compassion. Yes, they need correction, but they first need compassion. Some would be critical of this aspect here and say, too many churches have no compassion anymore. And I agree, but the balance is this. If you've claimed to be in the family for several years, then you need to be corrected. Do you think Christine is going to allow Wesley to just, you know, get up and down 1,000 times during a service to go to the water fountain just to push the button and watch the water do this? Sooner or later, there's going to be some correction, right? Jesus teaches that lesson as well at a later time. For now, it's dealing with entrance into, not existing in. Compassion never is forsaken. It is a needed tool always in the church offered to a child that truly wants to be. Let me read this and I'm done. Came across this in my studies. It was a common custom among the Jews to lay their hands on the heads of those whom they blessed or for whom they prayed. This seems to have been done by way of dedication or consecration to God, the person being considered as the sacred property of God ever after. Often God added a testimony of His approbation by communicating some extraordinary influence of the Holy Spirit. This rite has been long practiced among Christians. when persons are appointed to any sacred office. But this consecration of children to God seems to have grown out of use. It is no wonder that the great mass of children are so wicked when so few are put under the care of Christ by humble, praying, believing parents. We will tonight, and I think I mentioned it to somebody, we're going to pray for little, Eleanor and Lydia. I get them so confused sometimes. Lydia, her skull has already joined together and her soft spot's already, and if it continues that way, it'll cause constriction on her brain and so on and so forth, and we're going to pray for her. Because we want to see, the enemy is at work in all different aspects of our life, emotionally, physically, spiritually, mentally, every aspect. And we are to combat against that, that believe that the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. That's not just because she's my granddaughter, but she's God's. And we're to make sure that we pray for her success. We'll do that tonight. But this consecration of children to God seems to have grown out of use. It is no wonder that the great mass of children are so wicked when so few are put under the care of Christ by humble, praying, believing parents. Let every parent that fears God bring up his children in that fear. And by baptism, not for salvation, let each be dedicated to the Holy Trinity. Whatever is solemnly consecrated to God abides under his protection and blessing. I'm not Christ. But I often, as I was reading that this week in my studies, that commentary, I often hold my grandchildren's head in my hands and I kiss them on the forehead. Why? It goes back to things I've learned from Scripture and I've taught from this pulpit. Don't kiss my kids on the lips. Don't kiss them on the feet or the hands. I kiss them on the forehead. It's fondness for them. Lips is intimacy. Feet is worship. Forehead is, I'm asking God to do the best for them possible. And I'm fond of them and I'm asking him to bless them. You know how many kids grow up in homes that as soon as their parents move, if they have them, their hand, they're flinching because they don't know what they're going to get? That ought not to be, and Christ teaches us that lesson. And if more of those lessons were learned, then maybe our churches would have more children in them. We live in a day where the commands have been forsaken, the comparisons have been forgotten, and the compassion is no longer found. May God help us as parents, as people, and parishioners to suffer the little children and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. They teach us a lesson. Not only does Christ teach us a lesson, they teach us a lesson. Out of the mouth of babes, it's amazing sometimes what they can do. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning. Help us to always be a church mindful of the little ones. Help us to echo your teachings, your sentiments, the scriptures that you show us in the little ones. I say often here, Lord, and I point out individual children, young people, there's no telling what they could be under the protection of the local church and their families. We'll have one come back in days, grown man, 40-some years of age, that started his life in church. Diaper changed in the nursery. And God, you raised him up and had people participate in his life in Miss Angela's to where they got saved and sacrificed their life. And one day, Lord, they'll be sent from this church. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it could be. That's the way it should be, Lord. If we listen to the lessons that you give us in Scripture. It's not only for him, but it's for so many. I'm thankful that I've been able to see that through the years. Watching a Caleb, watching so many other ones that I've seen through the years, Lord, be raised up to be a powerful arrow in the hands of a mighty man that will shoot him. But Lord, they need to be shaped and help us while they're here to help shape them. We ask you all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.